We are grateful to be here this morning. It's certainly a blessing to be with you folks again. And it's certainly feel a special privilege to be here with the special prayer for Mel and Fanny and in their endeavors to go back to Kenya for a few months and a time there to fill a need that is that we have felt is very key and very important. So God bless you as a church for allowing them to do this. And if you want to cast any blame, it can come my way. I think I can handle that. But we are very grateful. I am the one who has asked them, so we're grateful for that. Also, we feel somewhat indebted to the church here. We have enjoyed the giftings of a young lady from this congregation as a school teacher, and we appreciate that. She does a very good job for us there. And there's probably other ways in which we benefit from this congregation, and we thank you for that. This morning, as I was asking the Lord and for some direction in what to share, my mind has gone various ways in this, but I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 7 to 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy communication of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So as far as I've chosen to read. I think many of us, probably all of us, know about the story of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, and his interaction and his living among that wicked city, and how that it affected his life, and how that God finally sent angels to deliver him and his family from that wicked environment. The part that stands out to me in this portion, though, is the fact that he was among those circumstances, that environment, and it says that his soul was vexed. It says his righteous soul was vexed from day to day with their unlawful deeds. If I would ask the question here this morning, if you know what it feels to be vexed in your soul, do we understand the message that is presented here? What are ways in which we, as God's people, can find ourselves in a place where that we have rest? What could have Lot done in the environment in which he lived to avoid that vexation of soul? The word vex and its forms occur 52 times in the King James Version. And as we look at this word, the vexed soul, I think we can safely conclude that this is an emotion. It is probably an emotion that all of us face at some time, at some points in our life. It's possible that there's those among us this morning who have who feel a vexation of soul, and probably for a variety of reasons. The emotion, this emotion, presents itself somewhat neutral. However, if it is not carefully recognized, can bring a very regretful end. And I would like for us to think about this morning as we do life, and as we interact with others, and as the pressures of the society, the surroundings around us, and come upon us, and we face these things, what do we do with them? I believe a fair question we could ask ourselves, is my heart troubled? Along with that is, why is it troubled? The Greek definition for the word vex in verse 7 here is to labor down or to wear with toil. And then the word in verse 8 has a little different dimension to that vex in verse 8, vexed his righteous soul. There it means to torture, to pain, or to torment. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew rendering of the word vex would mean more to cut down, to be much discouraged, to grieve, to loathe, to mourn, to trouble. The dictionary definition defines it as to irritate, to make angry by little provocations. And I believe that with these definitions, though they kind of, they somewhat have the same meaning, and yet I think it adds dimension to the variety of context in which this word has been used. Psalm 6, 1-4 says this, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. I think there's a portion of this reading that we can probably somewhat feel or identify. There's times in our life that there's troubles around us and we are much wore down. We labor down and we become vexed in our soul because of the circumstances we find ourselves. Maybe a little like Lot did. Job 19 puts out this plea. He says, and I think this was in reference to his friends, he says, how long will ye vex my soul? And break me in pieces with words. So we can learn from these scriptures that there is a variety of ways in which this vexation comes upon us. There's a variety of ways in which sometimes we may be the cause of vexation. I believe vexation is an emotion in the soul that potentially leads to an action. And I think that's why it's so important we guard and we understand and we try to analyze our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I look at these verses, and I look at this, I like to think of the spirit as the heart. I like to look at the soul as the emotional part, and the body as the physical or the external. And this scripture becomes very clear to us that God is interested in the whole being of our lives. He wants to sanctify us wholly, not only in our hearts, not only in our emotions, or only in our body, but He's concerned for the whole well-being of our lives. And He wants to deliver us from these things. He wants us to have peace and assurance and confidence. This morning I'd like to look at dangers of a vexed soul. And I'd like to look at some deliverances, or maybe tools, or things we can use that will that will lead us out of this vexation. And also reserved judgment. Judges 16. Now looking at dangers of a vexed soul. If you have your Bibles, turn to Judges 16. I'd like to read a few verses out of this account. This is the account where Samson was vexed in his soul. This is the account where Samson made some decisions, some choices in his life that didn't work out so good for him. In spite of the fact that he was a blessed child, he had everything for him, he had everything that was going to work to his greatness, to his favor, and to God's blessing. But because of some of his decisions or choices in his life, it didn't turn out so well for him. Judges 16, verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death." What brought him to that place of vexation, that place of being wore down, to bear down and to become discouraged, to where that he set all of his heart? Judges 13, verse 5, the latter part of verse 5, it says, "For this child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Samson was a young man who had the blessing of the Lord in his life. He had a godly upbringing. He had parents that cared about him. He had parents that looked out for him. He had parents that were concerned of his life. They wanted Samson to make right choices. And they knew that God's blessing was resting upon him, because when he was born, the Nazarite vow was placed over him that he should not cut his hair, that he was, and within that was his blessing, and the strength of the Lord was with him. And he knew it. His parents knew it. But the scripture says that Samson set his gaze to the Philistines. And I'd like to liken that to the world. Somehow he had all these things that were for him. He had a life that was blessed. He had a life that was going for him. But the scripture says that he set his gaze to the Philistines. He set his gaze to where he should, the very enemies in which he was fighting against. And there he set his gaze. Samson associated himself with the Philistines. He took a Philistine woman. But Samson had an occasion against the Philistines. So here you have a man who had the blessing of the Lord. He set his gaze to the Philistines. And he associated himself with the Philistines. And he took a woman from the Philistines. But he had an occasion against the Philistines. From chapter 14 to 16 was quite the traumatic experiences between the Philistines and Samson. Chapter 15, it says that he judged Israel for 20 years. And the Philistines didn't much appreciate Samson. In fact, they were out to get him. They realized that this is a strong man. This man somehow, we cannot control his behaviors. And every time we try to capture him, he does these unusual things. They were afraid of him, and they didn't know what to do with him. Judges 16, he loved a woman in the valley of Zorik, whose name was Delilah. Verse 5, it says, she enticed him to see wherein his great strength lies. He gave in to one thing. Delilah enticed him. Samson somehow became lighthearted about his strength. And so he proceeds to tell her, tie me down with green withes that were never dried. He became careless. And so she did, and the Philistines came upon him, and he broke those strings as a thread. And he went out and he chased them and he captured them. And she came back and she said, you haven't told me wherein thy strength lies. So he told her, well, tie me down with new ropes that were never occupied. There's Samson. First of all, we could see where Samson became lighthearted about his strength. Secondly, he became self-confident. He said, well, take new ropes, some that were never used before, and tie me down with those and see what happens. And so she did. And the same thing. He just tore them like threads and went about to capture them or to overcome them. She was becoming very frustrated. Oh, you're not telling me the truth. And she nagged him and nagged him, and Samson began to wear down with some of these appeals and some of these things that she was bringing against him. And she said, you don't love me because you're not telling me the truth. And then Samson said, well, weave the seven locks of my head with the web. He began to challenge the very truth and the very principle of his strength. Samson became very casual about his life. As if he, so what? You see how close he's getting to the real answer? You see how close he's getting to the real wherein his strength lies? It's a process, and too many times we find ourselves in this process. It wears us down and becomes vexation of soul. And the scripture says that when Delilah came to him the third time, that he was vexed, that his soul was so deeply vexed that he couldn't stand it, or about couldn't stand it. And she pressed him. Remember, this was the Philistine woman. These were the very people that he was supposed to conquer and fight against and bring deliverance to the children of Israel. And then it says, that he told her the secret of his life. The secret of his life was that his strength was that he had the Nazarite vow and that he was to let his hair grow. And the promise with that was for the victory of the children of Israel. And when he finally told Delilah that, you know what? It's my hair. I had the Nazarite vow. If you would shave my hair, I would have no strength. I would be as other men are. And immediately she knew she had his heart. Immediately she knew that we got it. And so we know the story. He told all his heart. Samson kept his strength until he disobeyed God or violated wherein his strength it lies. And the scripture says that when that happened to him, he didn't even know that the Spirit had left him. Now I would like for us to think in our lives, the process that happens too many times, and the way that the enemy wears us down and continues to wear us down until we reveal the very secret of our strength. What is the very secret of our strength in the Lord? Isn't it the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts? If we take the example of Samson, he became lighthearted about his strength. Then he became self-confident about his strength. And he became very casual about his strength. And finally, you can see how he associated himself closer and closer and closer to the Philistines until he was captured. Sad story. True story. I believe it is fair for us to ask ourselves this question: wherein does our spiritual strength lie? Sometimes we hear a lot about the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And sometimes we wonder, where is that working in one's life? How is that manifested? How is it revealed? But for Samson, he associated himself so close to the Philistines that he delivered to them, he told them wherein his strength lies, and he didn't even realize that the Spirit left. Secondly, I'd like to look at Abnon. 2 Samuel 13, it says, "And Abnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Abnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." Chapter 13, verse 19, it says, before I get there. So Abnon was in line for kingship. He was the firstborn of David. He was in line for kingship. He saw Tamar and saw she was fair to look upon, and she was a virgin. So Saul was vexed that he fell sick. Then he had some advisories that said, "Oh well, just play sick then, in order and call for the king. Let the king call for Tamar to come and to help you and to assist you. Let him just play sick." And so he did, and he called for the king, and the king permitted Tamar to come to his rescue to help him to get better. So Tamar went about to fix him food and to try to take care of him, but he had vexation of soul. There was lust. There was immorality in his heart. And this thing was wearing him down. It was wearing him down. And it was affecting his very thoughts and the very decisions, the very choices he made. And he tried to manipulate around these things to get something he wanted. So there was selfishness there. But all he wanted Tamar. And the vexation of his soul. One of the likenesses that I like to make from this. You can see with this story how that Amnon was so vexed. He was so taken with his selfishness and his lust and his desires that caused him to do things behind the back, caused him to do things that hopefully would not show him up. And he took the counsel of friends that were out to try to bring him his satisfaction. Immorality doesn't know a stopping place. And when there's vexation of soul happening with that kind of lust and character, it wears down the person, the very fiber of one's being. Tamar brought food into him, and he refused to eat. After a bit, he said, "Everybody leave the place." And he commanded everybody out, and he forced Tamar to fulfill his lustful desires. Tamar tried to escape the reproach by mentioning four things to him. She reminded him that rape was a crime and that such a thing should not be done in Israel, nor in any other nation. She appealed to his conscience, emphasizing that rape was a wicked evil. She begged him to spare his reputation, to spare her reputation. She was disgraced, and she was pleading with him, "Don't do such a dastardly thing." She appealed for him to control his urges and to ask permission to get married to me. But his vexation and his lusting was burning within him, and he forced her. Then the scripture says that he had he had as much hatred for her as his lust was, or his love. And she went on crying. Absalom conspired against his father. Absalom was terribly upset over Amnon and what he did. He was also a son of David. And as a result of some of these things, David and Absalom did not have a good relationship. And Absalom wanted to overtake the kingdom. And he did many things to try to accomplish that. But Absalom, because of his conspiracy and his interest in overthrowing his father and the sweet talk that he could do, he was a fair young man and one that was respected. But the scripture says that when Absalom was killed, that David wept and he was moved with that, and he cried out, "Oh Absalom, my son, my son." But these things were the result of the vexation of soul of people who did not take care of that problem. What does a vexed Christian look like? Vexation is being tormented by two contrary passions: a desire to gratify self and fear of betraying oneself, so that he had no pleasure in life. Many, many times, vexation brings someone, brings one to a place to where they can find no pleasure. They're troubled, they're vexed, they're grabbing, they're advancing, and yet they're not enjoying anything that they do, or very little. I believe the vexed soul is a Christian that is not enjoying his Christian experience, is not enjoying church life, and is not enjoying the world. That's vexation. It's a contrary passion between two things. And folks, can we, in our hearts, deal with some of those contrary voices that want to pull us apart, bring dissatisfaction in our life? We feel discontentment. We feel, and we don't really enjoy the church. We don't really enjoy our Christian life. And in the same time, we just know better than to just go all out into the world. And many times when they do that, they still don't enjoy. There's something to be said about the emotional part of our being is going to eventually move into the very actions of our lives. I think we've all seen that over and over. We get a picture of a person who is not living in victory. One who is experiencing defeat in his Christian life. One who knows the commitment to the church, to Christ, but wants to follow the world. One who has been reminded of areas of inconsistency, but chooses to do otherwise. One who is willing not to forgive. One who is sporting too close to the world. Symptoms of a vexed soul is discouragement, complaining and whining, dissatisfaction, unrest, justification of error. It can be materialism. It can be inability to properly prioritize values. Many times there's a root of bitterness. There's selfishness. There's troubled countenance. And many times there's anger. Vexation of soul. I don't know what Lot all experienced, but it says that Lot, in his righteous Lot, was vexed in his soul. I believe that there is such a thing as a Christian who is grieved and is being labored down with the society around them, or all the evil that may be abounding. And for Lot, God brought angels and delivered him and removed him from those circumstances. But what do we do? Can we also somehow stand up with truth against a decaying society? Can we somehow encourage our people to confess your faults one to another, pray, fellowship with others of the Christian faith, Bible reading and prayer, our faith and trust in God, and simply to do good? Romans 13, verse 14 says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Simple truths that if we are willing, as struggling people, when we find ourselves in those places, to simply surrender our wills so that we can be delivered out of this vexed state. The vexed so often will make choices or decisions that bring a bitter and very regretful result. Samson finally told all his heart, and his strength left. When we disobey biblical principles, our spiritual strength will soon be gone. I like to look at David in a very dark time of his life. 1 Samuel 30 is a very, I'm not going to read many scriptures out of this. You're welcome to turn to it and follow along if you care to. 1 Samuel 30 was a very dark period in David's life. He was on the run from Saul, who is trying to kill him. In chapter 26, he describes his situation as one that doth hunt a partridge in a mountain. And David was sought after with Saul and his army and his men. And David was hiding and running from Saul. And he became tired, and he became weary of all these things that was coming against him. He went to the Philistines, the Philistine ruler Achish, and found refuge and safety. And he came to him and he said, "Do you have a place where we can escape to?" And he knew that if he's under the protection of the Philistines, that Saul would pull back his pursuit. And so Achish gave him Ziklag. And he gave him there, and he went into Ziklag there, and in chapter 27, verse 8, it says he invaded the Geshuites and the Girgashites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land. And David with his 600 men went in there, and they chased those people out, and there they were. They inhabited that place. They stayed there for 16 months. All seemed to go well until the Philistines mustered to fight at Mount Gilboa against Israel. And one of the deals that Achish made with David was that, "Okay, David, you're a man of war. We know who you are, or at least what we know about you, that if we go into battle, you're going to help us going into battle." And so David, in his worn out, worn down, in his vexed soul, he agreed to these things. 16 months later, they came to fight against, they went to battle at Gilboa against Israel. And Achish comes to David and he says, "David, you and your men, you're going with us." And David complied. And he started going with these men of war against the very people that he was elected to be king over. And I looked at that, "David, how in the world could you have fallen so far? And you knew what was happening, and here you were with your 600 men. You were going out against the children of Israel with the men of Achish. But here God again spared David by having the army of Achish say, 'Who is this David anyhow that's going with us? Isn't he the man that fought back in the day when the singers were singing that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Is this not this David? He can't go with us. He's going to turn sides.'" And so they said, went to David and said, "Now you go. You need to go back. We can't use you. You need to go back." David went back to Ziklag. When he came to Ziklag, everything was destroyed. There was nothing left. Ziklag was burned. There was no children. There was no companions. There was no wives there. Everything had left. Now let's go to chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30. Verse 3, it says, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. This was an extremely dramatic experience for them. Everything was gone. David was their leader. And if you read on there, it says that the people, these 600 men, they started arguing among themselves and said, David, you got us into this trouble, and they threatened to throw stones at him and to get rid of David. This is what I want us to understand about this account. What did David do in his utter despair, where there was seemingly no way out of the problem? And I submit to us here this morning, these are very good steps. If you find yourself in that kind of a place, you're wore out, and you think there's no more strength left to fight the battle. And the people were grieved because they lost their sons, their daughters, their wives. Verse 6, it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the king, the priest, Elimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover it all. So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and his 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. There's three things here that David did that I want to leave with us. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Secondly, he sought for spiritual help. In verse 7, and he also sought for the Lord's direction. Can we remember that as we face the battles of our life, when things seem impossible? Maybe we are wore down. Maybe it is because of some bad choices in our life. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He sought for spiritual help, and he sought the Lord's direction. When we become battle-worn, it wears us down. It will destroy, or can destroy, the very emotional base of our being. As a result of being worn down, we get tired of God's chastening hand. We forget that God's chastening hand is actually a mark of ownership. We complain like the children of Israel did. But there is hope. We can encourage ourselves in the Lord. Seek for spiritual help. And seek and search out the Lord's direction. In Deuteronomy 33, when God told the children of Israel that they must destroy everything of the Philistines, I think it was there. And he said, you're supposed to destroy all the pictures, all the vessels, anything that God has invaded the land. Then it says that if you're not willing to destroy all of those things as was commanded, then the very things that you don't destroy are going to come back and vex your soul. And they're going to be a problem to you in your life. I think I'm going to turn to that scripture just for clarity. The very things that you will keep are going to be thorns in your side and will vex your soul. May God help us as we make our way back to the cross, back to God's ways, that we're willing to surrender all. What we hold on to, what we think we're going to be able to hide from others, are the very things that is going to come back and bite you. I trust this morning that we can see the value of a brotherhood, the value of being transparent with our lives. And I want to encourage that we are willing to break and to humble ourselves, that this vexation of our soul doesn't end up destroying us eternally.